Can you hear me? Can everybody hear me?
Yes.
Okay. We're going to get going because we are running behind schedule. So thank you everyone for coming. I just wanted to, you know, we've come from a riled up feeling session. And I know right now we are, our feelings are just all over the place from Sarah's presentation, which is wonderful. And I'd like us to just ride on that. But I'd like us to channel those feelings and just try and compartmentalize them and also just be open to the feelings of this session and be focused on what we're learning here. All of us have one time or even now may have had a sick relative or any loved one, and we might be going through things that are giving us so many different mixed emotions. That having said that, I just wanted to introduce you all to, I'm sorry, I can't seem to, where am I pointed there? Yeah. Okay, sorry, technical. Are we good? Can skip that. I think that was actually meant to be deleted. Okay, so sorry. My name is Mumba Wilombe Sata. I am a mother, a wife, a businesswoman, and a marketer. I run an NGO, a member of Miracle Life Family Church for over 18 years now, and I'm privileged to be part of the women, wonderful women, who have the opportunity to be in this session and just be partaking in God's message. I would like us to just pray as we start. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. Father, we ask that as we are here, may you open up our hearts, our minds, to hear the message that you have for us. Father, may your words, may you use me as your vessel, as may your words come through this vessel that you have created. And Father, we just want to say that may we glorify your name in everything that we do. Father, help us to focus and to have an open mind and open hearts to hear your message through today. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen. I'll give you a brief introduction. Sorry. Okay. So I point there? Okay, great. Sorry about that. The title of our session this morning is Strengthening Family Bonds During a Health Crisis. I would like to just give you a brief I'm going to have to go pretty fast, but I'd like to just give you a brief of how my presentation is going to work. I want it to be as interactive as possible. I'm not sure whether I'll be able to do that with time, but I will hopefully that some of you can actually help, this presentation. It's an introduction, and I'm going to be speaking a lot from my own experience as a mother, my own experience on behalf of my family, It's a very personal journey, but I would like to just generalize it because all of us have been through general journeys of a health crisis. So I'm sure you all will be able to relate to some of the things that I'll be talking about. And if you feel like you're prompted to share something, please do raise up your hand and I'll give you a brief opportunity to say that, whatever it is that I have in mind. So without any further ado, I'm trying to play this. Can this be played? Shall I come back to it? Okay, I'll move. Okay, there's no sound. Sorry, excuse the technical issues here. Basically, I'm just trying to say family comes from all different aspects of life. Can you repeat that, please? Can you rewind and then just volume? There's no volume coming out. Can't hear anything. And family doesn't have to mean it's a blood relation. Family can be friends. Family can be people who you've just met who are sharing the same issue that you're going through in life. The video I wanted to show you was just basically Vin Diesel talking about family in his, I'm sure you all know this, some of you might know the movie, but anyway, hopefully to play later. Moving right along. Family. Family is usually, when you think of family, usually it's a mother, father, child, aunties and uncles. In the African context, it extends to aunties, cousins, etc., etc. So why family? Is that me or is it me? Okay, thank you. All right. So why family? Family is not an important thing. It's everything. This is a quotation by Michael J. Fox. Some of you might know him. Family is not always about blood. Sometimes it's about who is there to hold your hand and support you when you need them. This is an unknown author. Family means no one gets left behind or forgotten, by David Ogden Stiers. Family bonds are important because they provide support. I quoted some Bible verses here, Proverbs 17:17, which reads, "A friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity." What I understood about this verse is basically, we are all here as brothers and sisters, and when we are together, it doesn't mean, this reminds me of a verse that says, your friend will be with you through thick and thin. I figured this is the Bible version of the through thick and thin. Family also provides love. 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions." Actions speak louder than words. I think in Sarah's speech today, you heard her talking about how our children see what we're doing. My son is always saying to me, "Mom, you know, monkey do, monkey see. Sorry, monkey see, monkey do." So as parents, whatever it is that we're doing, our children are watching us and they repeat that, you know. And even as we are loving on each other, it's actions that speak louder than words, not just our words. It's basically if someone's in a crisis, it's you being there. And it doesn't have to mean that you have to be with money or you have to have some material form. It's just sometimes you just need to be there to listen to what the person is going through. Oops, sorry about that. Where are we? Family also provides security. I wanted to ask one of you, if somebody can turn to, while I'm talking, someone can turn to Psalm 91, verses 9 to 10. And then if we can have the mic, I don't know if somebody can bring the mic, if anyone is there, and then if somebody else can turn to Psalm 121, verses 1 to 5. If anyone is already there, can you please put up your hand so you can just read that to us, please? The mic is over there. They'll bring it to you. Does anyone have that verse? If no one has it, I can quickly read it. Maybe people are still trying to settle down. Okay, I'll read it. Psalm 91, verses 9 to 10 reads, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling." During COVID time, we read through Psalm 91. I'm sure you all remember how Pastor Walker kept telling us to read over Psalm 91. And we prayed this, my family and I prayed this over and over and over and over again. Like I said, I'm going to refer to a lot of this in my own personal journey. When we had our daughter was diagnosed with childhood cancer. This psalm, I remember my mother saying to me, "You must read Psalm 91 every single night." And this was one of the verses that we used to dwell on all the time. The situation was quite dire, but Psalm 91 kept us strong. When I go to Psalm 121, I'll read that out as well. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From hence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand." This is another scripture that I dwelt on during the time we were nursing our daughter. I think I saw my mother come in. I'm not sure whether she's here. Is she here? Okay, she's in the back. Sorry, she came. Okay. Okay. My mother's in the back, everybody. Mrs. Margaret Wilombe. I just wanted to acknowledge her here. So, when we have a sense of security and a sense of belonging, these bonds are important because family helps us to get through the most disastrous times and best of times. Family is important because they can offer support and security coupled with unconditional love. They will always look to see and bring out the best in you, even if you cannot see it for yourself. This is a quotation from the Hanley Foundation. Now, for the purpose of this workshop, I would like us to focus on the African heritage of Ubuntu. As we discuss the importance of family, in more simpler terms, Ubuntu is defined as I am because you are, or a person is a person because of other people. The belief that we are defined by our compassion and kindness to others. As you know, in Africa, and I'm sure even in other parts of the world, but mostly in Africa, which is why I wanted to concentrate on this, we believe that the village brings up a child, and that you belong to everyone, you know. And therefore, if you're done wrong, I remember when I was growing up, if I've done wrong, it's not just up to my mother or my father to reprimand me. Whichever adult was around me would reprimand me, and it was okay. I wouldn't take offense, you know. The kids of nowadays are like, no, you can't tell me, you're not my mother. You know, you know, those are just like, listen, you know. In the African culture and African heritage, we're not going to move away from the heritage because we're trying to do some Western type of bringing up. If I remember one time, my husband was trying to reprimand somebody who, one of his nieces, actually, our nephews, and the mother of this child came and said, no, can you please just tell your husband not to do that again? And this person was actually related to my husband, not even to me. And I said, no, you can't say, you know, this is the uncle. And if something is wrong, the uncle must correct it. If you're not there, how can we just ignore something? But you see, it's this bringing up of children that I think we really need to, we've lost it, you know, as we're talking about with Sarah, we've lost it. I mean, we really need to just bring it back home. Bring it back home. I don't think some of us who were reprimanded like that had turned out too badly, you know. You know, and I think we are able to appreciate the people around us more so. I would like somebody to correct me if I'm wrong. I wouldn't want them, because then they're not loving on me, you know. And what's the point? I think I already mentioned that. I'm sorry. I didn't realize I hadn't clicked on that. Basically, that's just Ubuntu. Okay. So why family is important during a health crisis? What is a family crisis? Event that brings change in family roles and structure. Outcome may be positive or negative. For example, it can help the family grow and or cause adaptation, cause dysfunction, cause dissolution. As we exist, we all form different bonds with various people in the family. Just because I have a good relationship with this auntie doesn't mean my father's sibling also has the same relationship with that aunt. You know, just someone agreed. And so if I have an issue, I'll know which aunt or which cousin to go to, you know. I don't have to start going to everybody, because I know which person I can confide in and which person will give me the proper advice. And I think it's important to build those bonds as we are existing, you know. You need to have a support structure all the time. In a crisis, you always know who to call upon for the different stages of that crisis, like I mentioned. We become codependent on each other as the crisis unfolds. Shared responsibilities amongst family members work as a coping and encouraging mechanism. This particular sentence reminds me of how we as a family just galvanized together when our daughter was ill. We had people bringing breakfast, people bringing lunch, people bringing supper, people just coming to sit with either me or my husband, and just to help us go through. People were coming to encourage the word. The church would come as well. And also just responsibilities of giving the caregiver a break, you know, where if I had to go and take a bath, at least I would know that whether it's an aunt, mom, sisters, you know, cousin, they're there with the child. And this is not just with a child, even an adult. The initial hospitalization, another scripture that I dwelled on most of this time was 1 Peter 2:24, which reads, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For me, this is I don't know whether there's exhausting a scripture, but I always refer to the scripture, even when I'm praying for people, even when I'm sending a message, I always refer to the scripture, because I think it's so powerful when you just think about the stripes that Jesus had on the cross. And with all those stripes that he had, he sustained very painful with the thorns. All our sins and our illnesses have been taken away. Jesus said to her, and I quote John 11, 25 to 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, some of you may know that as I'm coming to my journey with my daughter, some of you may know that our daughter, we actually lost our daughter about 13 years ago. And for me, the scripture really just speaks volumes. I believe that we're here for a reason and a season. When our daughter passed away, she was going to be 5 years old. And as far as I'm concerned, you know, as a human, maybe her life span was short, but her reason was very big. I'll get into more of that as we go along. And I truly believe that when she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, God gave us 18 more months of life with her. And in that 18 months, so many things happened. So many close family bonds took place. So much healing took place. And even though we did lose her eventually, after fighting, we were so much closer as a family after that. My husband and I, in particular, grew a lot closer. So when you have a crisis like this, it's crisis mode. This is a stage of what just happened here. And this is the time that when my daughter's name was Kayula, when she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, unfortunately, when we had gone to South Africa to, let me just backtrack. She had started getting a limp in her leg, and she was at school at 3 years old. We took her to the doctor, and the doctor said, oh, she has, gave her diclofenac, you know, the diclofenac tube, and we rubbed on her leg. Like, not on it, really, you know, so she kind of felt a bit better, but the next day, her principal called us like a week later and said, oh, can you please come and get this child? She's very lethargic and she's dragging her leg at this point, you know. We pulled her out of school, and at this point now, her stomach was getting distended. Now, distended basically, it was like, you know, like a malnutrition child. We took her to the hospital. They said, oh, she's running out of blood. And a lot of times when she came home, she would just be sleeping, you know, very, very just weak and lethargic. She had to have a few blood transfusions. And then after that, we were trying to find out what was wrong with her. They tested for sickle cell anemia, because my late father-in-law was a sickler, was a carrier. Nothing. Oh, no, maybe she's malnourished. I said, this child eats five meals a day. How can she be malnourished? That was, oh, maybe she's got HIV. Okay, go ahead and test for HIV. But, you know, I know that I'm not HIV positive. So how can she be? That was negative. Oh, no, maybe it's a TB of the stomach. You know, it was just like guesswork, basically. Until we got to some of you might remember Professor Chintu. Yes. So he was out of town, unfortunately, but on a conference, so we waited for him to come. When he came, he touched Kayula's stomach and said, this child has a distended stomach. She has a tumor, some sort of tumor, mass in her stomach. The CT scan at UTH was not working. The only CT scan was working was in Copper Belt. We thought, we can't start going to the Copper Belt now. So he advised us, if we could, to just go to South Africa. Now, not everybody is privileged enough to be able to afford to go to South Africa. So we thank God that we actually had the means to go to South Africa. At this point, she had had 3 blood transfusions, which is quite a lot. We had been in and out of hospital. Got to South Africa, and I remember going to Garden City and not being allowed to check in because I didn't have rands on me. What I had traveled with was euros, because it was literally just like a get up and go, you know. The flights were full to South Africa, so only her and I could make it. My husband joined us the next day. Eventually, I had to hang around in the reception room with her on my back, and she would only get relief when her stomach was against my back. Basically, nishnimu papa, you know, that was her only relief. I had to call my sister and I said, look, can you just come and change these euros? Because they're literally not allowing us to check into the hospital so they can diagnose what's happening. So she had to go come back. Anyway, whatever, long story short, we were diagnosed, got in there, and within, I think, a few hours, the doctor comes to me and says to me, your daughter has neuroblastoma stage 4 cancer. And you can imagine, I think at that point, I felt like I was in an out-of-body experience. I was just like, what? You know, how have we moved from maybe it might be TB of the stomach to stage 4 cancer, you know? And before that, we had been going to all the different doctors. We spent almost over 2 months going to different doctors, and they couldn't diagnose her. I then said to the doctor, look, I can't even, this is what I was saying to you in terms of the news needs to be broken down, you know, not with you alone. Luckily, I had my cousin there, one of my cousins and my sister-in-law. I then asked the doctor, please call my husband and explain this to him. Excuse my emotions, but I'll get through this. No. So we called my husband. He was told, and he was on the next flight. Well, he was ready on the next flight anyway, you know. We were then checked in, and after that moved to the Donald Gordon. This was our journey, the beginning of our journey. The doctor says to us, the cancer specialist now say to us, the prognosis is poor. What would you like to do? What would you like to do as a parent? Are you kidding me? What can you do to save my child, even though the prognosis is poor, you know? And at that time, I didn't have, you know, as you, most of you might know, cancer drugs are very expensive. I didn't know where the money was going to come from, but I said, you're going to put this child on the trial. Maybe she might be the 1% that is lucky. So they put her on the chemotherapy, and she started her chemotherapy. We were there for, I think, almost, I can't remember, whether it was 2 months, 6 weeks, I think, before mom joined us, actually, yeah. In fact, the day mom arrived was the day we were discharged. So at that time, when she was going through the chemotherapy, she would sleep on my stomach. That was the only relief she had because of her stomach being pressed against something. And that's how we would sleep every night for 6 weeks. She would be on my stomach in hospital. So, you know, we had a room, but we had to sleep on one bed because that was, and she was so scared, obviously, you know. By the time it was 6 weeks, when mom was able to finally join us, we were discharged and taken to an apartment. We spent 15 months back and forth in South Africa, treating her. She went through her chemotherapy and did very well, and then had surgery to remove the residual tumor. So during this whole time, we had family, lots of family in South Africa, my family, my husband's family, who would come, whether it's come to take clothes, and go and have them laundered. That is what a family is supposed to be when in crisis. Whether you wanted a specific food, or whether I needed slippers or a gown, because I've been literally just left like that. Others bought us slippers, gowns. Others would take us, you know, she wanted little food, would take us shopping, or just bring the food to us. And so in between, my husband was here with my oldest son, so he couldn't be with us. Well, I mean, somebody needed to be making money. You know what I mean? We had bills to pay, so we all couldn't move to South Africa. So he would come on occasion. The person who was with us mostly was mom. When she would come, so when mom would come, she would give a breather, basically. She would say to me, in hospital, go and bath and just stay away. You know, it's very physically and emotionally draining here. Especially if you are a parent and you feel, I should be able to fix this, you know. In fact, the person who I think was hit the most was my husband, because he's like, Daddy, you know, Daddy's girl. Daddy should be able to fix everything. And he couldn't fix it. He just couldn't fix this one, you know. But we thank God for family. And so I remember the first time she was diagnosed, I had to breathe. That's what I'm saying. Oh, sorry. I had to just breathe and breathe. And at that point, all I could call upon was my God, to give me the grace, to give me the strength. And if I just backtrack again, a year before that, I had been building my faith. I'd been listening to faith messages, and was wondering, why is it, all the messages I'm listening to are faith? And before she actually was diagnosed, that's when I became born again. So by the time I was getting to this crisis, I was strong. But you can't be too strong for this sort of information. But the foundation was built, you know. And I remember I was given a rescue formula, written it there. And I was like, what is this? Just some little drops. Oh, no, they'll help you deal with this crisis. And I'm like, took those drops, nothing happened. Those drops can't help you. They won't help you. The person who will help you is God, you know. Man-made rescue formula, come on. My God gave me the strength. My God gave me the grace to deal with the situation, you know. And he provided Jesus with skin on. He provided people. He provided doctors. He provided friends in South Africa, friends here who came, who would just call. Some who would even just send some money. Just, you know, I don't know. We don't know what to do. Because at that time, childhood cancer was unheard of, you know. People were like, what is childhood cancer? What do you mean childhood cancer? So I remember this scripture. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Jesus Christ. Another scripture that I dwelled on throughout this whole situation. So the illness in the family, the emotional and psychological impact of illness on family members. Do the parents understand what they have been informed? This is what. So now, my husband is a Google doctor. So whatever it is we were told, he would Google and counter the doctor himself, you know. But you know, it was good because I think in South Africa also that they were not used to dealing with an educated black couple. So whatever it is they told us, we would ask questions. They were just used to dealing with, no, this is like this, is like, and that, you know. So we would always counter, why is it like this? No, but, you know, we've done some research and it says this and that, which was good. Eventually, the doctors, not even eventually, right, soon after, the doctors actually respected us and would always ask us, you know, what we thought of whatever situation. So do they have support to deal with the shock of the news? Do the siblings, grandparents, cousins, and aunts and uncles and best friends understand what is happening? Psychosocial counseling for the entire family is key. I wanted to say that Miracle Life was my anchor, was our anchor throughout the whole time. Whenever we'd come back in between the times that you and I would come back, we were mostly in South Africa like 6 weeks and maybe just come for 3 days in Zambia. We would have a connection group at our house. And my connection group stood with us. My goodness, they stood with us. The church stood with us. Pastors Warren and Pastor Haley would call and say, how are you doing? You know, and I must admit, at that time there was a Nigerian pastor. Is it T.D. Joshua? I can't remember who it was that time. I was like, no, I just need to take Kayula to Nigeria, you know. You know, and we just have to, and then it was such a long process because obviously I was very, you know, you were desperate and you want to do anything, you know. So I found out what you're supposed to do. Okay, no, you pay this amount and you go this and you have to make a booking, and you know, I was just like, so I told Pastor Walker, I want to go to Nigeria. So Pastor Walker says, you know what? The prayers in Nigeria are the same prayers that we have here. You know, don't you have faith in all of us are praying? Yes, I do have faith, but I just want a change, you know. Maybe if we add another, you know, big pastor church, things will work. You know. But obviously, eventually I realized that God is the same God wherever you go, you know. And I realized just what a privilege it was for us to have the church as a community just stand with us, you know, our families and everything. When I talk about psychological counseling, I wanted to dwell about psychosocial counseling for family. My oldest son, who's 21 now, who is Kayula's older brother, took this whole thing very badly because you can imagine at that point it was all eyes on Kayula, all focus on Kayula. And you can easily forget about the rest of the family, you know. So luckily at the Donald Gordon, they had a counselor who would come through. But I remember even though he was being counseled, he would act up. And I remember mom one time saying, you know, she had to sit him down and say, what's happening? So eventually she sat me down, and this was in South Africa, said, I think you need to speak to your son because he's literally just acting out. But he was only a little boy because Kayula was 3. He was 5, going on 6. So even he didn't understand, why is mommy and Kayula away? you know, they're away for most of the time. Why is everybody just talking about Kayula? So it's those things that you need to understand, that you need to make sure that you are covering everybody. I had to speak to him firmly, and I didn't want to say this to him, but I had to say to him, I said, your old sister might die. Literally, you know. And I think it's after he heard those words that he backed off a bit. But he's been through his own counseling post her death, and even during that time. And you'll meet him. Oh, he's actually at the Kayula Childhood Cancer Table, so you'll meet him. And but he has had his own journey through losing his sister that we need to recognize as family, that we shouldn't forget the people who are around us. I remember when, you know, as with cancer, you have to always be very careful with the washing of the hands and everything. And so when people would come and visit us, first of all, they're like, can we come and visit you? I'm like, no, her bloods are a bit low. You can't really come. Or if you're going to come, wash your hands. So I remember some people would say, I won't say who, you know, would be like, hey, nakunyuri telephone, natutule ingeta na munga nda, kwa manamu samba kuminefiasha nifyo, translated into English. The mother of Kunyuri, you know, is being too posh. She doesn't even want us to visit. Yeah, we have to wash our hands. And and I just said to them, if you don't want to wash your hands, please don't come into my house. Because literally, you know, whatever it is you might carry will trigger off Kayula's bloods right now are zero, you know. But it's not understanding. I understood that because we had an aunt of ours who passed away a few years before that with cancer. So I knew the whole hand washing situation. And that we couldn't go and visit her when we were got a cold or you've got a, you know, flu, because it will trigger. Basically, what happens when you're having chemotherapy is all your immune system is wiped out, including your good cells. So you're susceptible to, even if it's the slightest cold or cough. And what would kill you, it won't even be the cancer, it will be the cold. You can imagine. That's how bad it is. So it's dealing with family challenges like that, where people don't understand and think they're just being difficult, and yet you're trying to preserve. So the challenges of caregiving and balancing responsibilities. I think I mentioned earlier who is on the hospital roster as a caregiver, as a bedsider. Obviously, when you're away, you're limited, but when you're here, you can alternate. Are there enough of us to take healthy turns? Like I mentioned, you know, the caregivers can also have burnout, so you really need to be able to alternate where you can. I think I already mentioned who's delivering food. If the food needs to be delivered. Some of our hospitals, yeah, you need to deliver. Or even if you have allergies, you need some people to create certain foods that the patient can eat. Identifying and addressing the needs of children, which I've just talked about within the family during this crisis. I've just been mentioned this. You don't want paying attention to children to lead the other children to become resentful towards the patient and the situation, you know, and they'll act out. So you need to find dedicated time to calmly explain what is happening at their level of understanding. And then dedicated time away from the hospital with the child that is not in hospital, just to find out what's happening in their world. How's school going? You know, how are things? Just so they know that you do still love them. Sorry. Here, communication. I can't emphasize enough how you need to communicate. You have to have the lines of communication open. But in terms of having lines of communication, you cannot just be open to everybody. And not everybody, you know, you can't tell the details of whatever's going on with everybody. You have to be selective with your communication, but be open to communication to those family members who have your interests at heart. So communication stages for effectively discussing the illness and its impact on the family. Do we have to call a meeting? Do we set up a WhatsApp group for the rotation of duties? What happens to the younger kids at home? Is somebody there to take them to school? And who can step in to take care of them? If it's a parent that's sick, you know, if it's the head of the home that's sick, what happens then? You know, what happens to bills at home? What happens to just everything that's happening at home? Is somebody going to be there to step in and help take care of that household and other responsibilities? If the patient is a child, how is this crisis communicated to the siblings? Um, nurturing resilience and coping mechanisms for both the ill family member and other family members. Prayer sessions. I mentioned to you how we used to have like our connection group come together with us, and even when they're away, as a prayer request. Scripture on meditation. Massage therapy. I found that quite therapeutic. The few moments that I was away from Kayla would help rejuvenate my spirits. Psychosocial therapy. Can we engage professional therapy? Reading positive books, articles to the patient and to the patient themselves, if they're able to read. You need to build up a whole library of how you are able to cope with this. So that is Kayula in the red on top. That's also Kayula. All of us, that's Kayula with her brother. The reason I wanted to say bring up Kayula's story is how through the situation and the crisis of her illness and subsequent passing came the birth of the Kayula Childhood Cancer Foundation. Some of you might be aware. And this came about while we were in South Africa. We met the owners of CHOC, which is Childhood Cancer International in South Africa. I met the founders. And they were saying, you know, we'd like this foundation where they look after children with cancer along with their caregivers. And they provide them with homes at no cost to them at all. She said to me, I would like this to go across. It doesn't have to be called CHOC. You can call it whatever it is. So my family and I decided that whatever would happen to Kayula, we would have to open this, you know. It did take me a while. It took me 3 years after her passing to actually just get on with it. And really just to the pushing of my husband, because I think he just felt I was now wallowing in this passing. And at that point, when we were eventually launching the foundation, I was actually expecting our third child. So I put the COVID-19 situation, because I wanted to just bring to you to remembrance, and I'm sure you all remember how in COVID we're not allowed to be with our loved one, you know, and that being with our loved one is one of the healing, yes, the things that actually helps the person to heal, you know. So this whatever evil of COVID-19 was just devastating for those who were alone, you know, and couldn't even be with their loved ones. Because really, it's your loved one sometimes that just gets you up and gives you the motivation to get up and be better, you know. So just a brief on the foundation. So the foundation we started in memory of Kayula is basically a home, a transit home. We provide accommodation for children with cancer from across the 10 nations of Zambia at no cost to them at all. So we have a memorandum of understanding with the government of Zambia through the Ministry of Health and CDH right now, that we provide awareness campaigns, advocacy, and accommodation to the children. It's a donor-funded mission. It's so there's no like, you know, we receive donations and support, and we are partners with several people. So it's a constant it's a constant project that needs to be fed, but in having this foundation, for me personally, it has brought me solace. It has brought me purpose. We were being asked, what's your purpose? You know, I feel that there are several children we have survivors that have passed through Childhood Cancer Foundation, One of them is Queen Tukombe, who's studying medicine and she wants to specialize in oncology. She came to us when she was 12. She's now 19. Survived. We helped her to go through to India, and she's in India right now. So I don't have a picture of her. And there are a few other survivors who. So even though the rate of childhood cancer is in Africa is 80%, 20% survival and 80% non-survival, unfortunately. The Western world is the other way around. We do have some survivors that come through us. So really, we're providing hope to those people who have children who have childhood cancer. And really, it's a very lonely it's a very lonely place to be when someone has cancer. It's maybe more now that people are diagnosed with cancer more. But you don't know what to do, you know. Like, people don't know how to treat you. I remember how when Kayla was diagnosed with cancer, people didn't know what to say to us, you know, how to be. They were just very awkward around us. And it's like, don't be awkward, you know. What I need from you is just for you to acknowledge that I'm going through this situation. I know. I just need like a positive word from you, You know, you don't need to explain. You can't explain, because I can't explain, you know. So just be, you know, just ask how you're doing, you know, come and sit, I don't know, sing a song, something, anything, you know, that it will just help us go through this. And so this is that's the home. On the left is the home with the parents. On the right is our advocacy campaigns through different schools. Again, that's on the left is at the home. I think they're just having a party. And, you know, so hope. Like I was saying, when you have someone going through a health crisis, they need words of encouragement, words of power, you know, words that have power. The power of the tongue, as we know, we say. As Christians, we know exactly what this means, especially during a crisis management. You have to speak positive. Speak positively and focus on the positive outcome of the situation. Speak God's word. Find a scripture, you know. Too many people turn it around and allow feelings to come first. Faith in their feelings second. And Too many people turn it around and allow feelings to come first. Faith in their feelings second. And the word of God last. That kind of faith will never be successful in anything. This is from Kenneth Hagin in his book of What is Faith. Hope is a good waiter, but a poor receiver. Reverend Kenneth Hagin again. Lean on God and family, and you will get to the other side in one piece. I have a few scriptures I would like to share with you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort in my affliction. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I use this scripture a lot in a lot of my life journey, because it just reminds me that in Christ I can do all things. No matter whatever is happening around me, he will strengthen me all the time. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Isaiah 41:10. These are some scriptures that I came up with. I'm sure there are more that you can share with your loved ones, you know, and even amongst yourselves. Again, I'm talking about Ubuntu here. The community resources and support available for families coping with illness. If the hospitalization is in the same city, who can assist with the school run? I mentioned that before. The carpool. Trusted neighbors can check on the home. In case it's the breadwinner and there's nobody at home, can the neighbor check on the home? Just make sure it's secure. Check on the dogs or something. Community can get together and raise some funds for the family. Like I said, not all families are able to find cash. Even the people that come, they come from very poor districts in across Zambia. And some of the places I've never even heard of. Sometimes there's a communication barrier. Sometimes the people come from across Congo. Some people come from Zimbabwe, you know, to the foundation. But it's in the community in which we live. I always believe that we have to give back into the community in which we live, because we are about one another anyway. A community can get together and raise some funds for the family. This is why it is important to live in a community or to be connected via connection groups. Be in communion with people. Don't isolate yourself. The church community, connection group again, Bible study, itidente. Oh, as you know, members can create a timetable to visit and pray with the family. Your local church can connect your family to resources that can be helpful in crisis. Easy, a family care department at Miracle Life Church, for those who are members of the church here, give support in form of counseling and families facing various challenges. United we stand, divided we fall. We are better connected. Mindy, I hope you can play this video. Are we winning? I came across this video and I thought I wanted to share it with you. I just thought that summed it all up, you know, even with the kids know, you can only win when you're together, you know, you can't think of yourself all the time, you know, and as you think of, is that still me? Oh yes, okay, I think that's just, sorry media, nothing's happening, the next slide, okay. Sorry, I think we're moving too fast on there. In case you're wondering, that's me and my family, but I'll get to that later. I'm trying to get to the boundary slide. Okay, let me stop clicking. I think it stopped working. Can I have the words? Yeah. Okay, so anyway, as we're figuring that out, as we're going through this crisis, we also need to have boundaries. And by boundaries, I mean, I think as I touched on, you can't just share this information with any Tom, Dick, and Harry. I think you have to be very, very specific and careful with who you share the information with. Crowd control. During the time that you're nursing your loved ones, it's important for you to maintain, to just control the crowds. You know, you don't want to overwhelm the patient. You don't want to, sometimes the doctors even give you like specific instructions not to have it. For example, if the patient is a blood pressure person, patient or the stress or something, you need to minimize that. What I found also in terms of boundaries is the type of people who come to visit. I remember one time one of my relatives brought a friend of theirs to see us. And this friend, the minute she walked in, and this is in the last days of Kayula, the minute she walked in, she burst into tears. Now, that's not what I needed at that time, you know. So I remember I needed to tell this relative, I said, can you please tell that woman, and you and that woman, get out of here. I was very, very upset. I said, have you come here to just break me down, or what's the situation here? So if you know, and then I didn't even, the worst part of it is I didn't even know who that person was, you know. I have a problem with going to visit a person that I don't know on their sick bed. You know, because I think of myself, if I was a patient, I wouldn't want some stranger coming to look at me. It's like, you know, Mulomo, you're just coming to gossip about me. You don't know. So, and you know, at that time, I think it was in quite a critical stage that I was just, I now just need to say, look, if you're going to come here, come with positive vibes. Otherwise, don't come. Literally. It's working now? Okay. All right. And then, so you just need to also just control the too many visitors. Sometimes people who are coming to visit you are not for you. They're just coming to kuchito mulomo, umone, mukushimika, coming to see and take gossip and go and spread it somewhere else. You need to surround yourself with faith holders, people who will build your faith, you know, as you are nursing your loved one. People who will build the faith of your loved one if they're able to, they're believers. People who will stand with you in faith, you know, bring positive scripture. And positive energy, you know. Anyway, I would like us to break out into smaller groups. I don't know how we're going to, if we can, I don't know how many we are, but maybe I'll just divide the room into four sections for four questions. Like, I think I can start where the lady in the white shirt is. Yes, this way. So this is one group. This is one group, and then the rest, Situ, from you, backwards, you know. And then this line as well, backwards. So the questions I'd like this to be interactive. The discussion points are, if we could have the discussion points on screen, that would help, but I'll say them. How has illness affected your family dynamics and relationships? I don't know whether I can just assign. I think I might just assign. Okay, so... Question one, how has illness affected your family dynamics and relationships? If we could just discuss that on this side. I'll give us, And the fourth one, I'll give us 10 minutes. If we can just, Connie, if you can help me just galvanize this bit. And then on this side, what are some effective ways you've found to communicate and support one another during times of crisis? Question two. And then in the back there, what strategies have helped your family cope with emotional and practical demands of caregiving? And then the last question at the back, are there any community resources or support networks you have utilized or found helpful in navigating the impact of illness?
Okay, hello, okay. So this is what she was talking about. So most importantly, the community.
When you're using the mic,
I think it's you can hear, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
People say they
could
hear you.
Maybe it'll be a little bit more louder.
Okay.
Okay, ladies, we'll have to break up the session now. Can I please have your one designated person to come, well, to just stand up. The mic is coming. I don't know who's ready. Question one, question two, question three, which group is ready? I think this group is ready. Connie, which group? Who's speaking? Who's speaking?
Am I supposed to just stand?
Yeah, you can just stand where you are. Yeah. What question were you doing? Which question? Which question?
Question one.
Question one. Okay. 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 Connie. Is that a... I don't think that's a... I don't think that's a toilet. Take it. Oh, you can... Oh, okay.
Can I
start? Yeah, okay. The question... Group one will start.
Good morning, everyone. As group one, we were discussing how illnesses affect your family dynamics and relationship. And what we spoke about were in such an instance when we have family dynamics and relationships and there's a person who's sick, the first point we brought about is such a situation brings uncertainty and anxiety because there are family members who might not be aware of the illness that the doctors might have diagnosed. So in that regard, everybody then panics to try and figure it out. Then the second point we talked about was that such situations, when there's an illness, it brings us closer to each other because we only realize that it is when we work as a team,
yeah,
that's when things will work. So in an instance where it's your brother, it's your sister, it's your mother, it's yourself who's sick, the unity of a family is very important. The closeness is very important as well. Mm. And also the fact that despite the fact that the person who's diagnosed has that illness, it should also draw you close to God. Because it's in those moments when you can't, as human beings, that God's word can strengthen the whole family. The other point which spoke about was a sense of entitlement. There are a lot of us in this place who feel like just because my child is sick, A and B and C should be able to help us. Mm. And then you go to A and B and C and they're not able to help.
Mm.
Then you feel let down.
Yeah.
But a lot of us get to feel very entitled, like it's a must they should help.
Mm.
So in such instances, when you have such members and they're not able to help you, you still need to go back to your drawing board and figure it out and still work together with those that are willing to work with you and let us cease to be entitled. The other point we spoke about was depending on each other, which I've already said. We learn more aspects from God's word. Then there's a bigger part to this, which is the emotional breakdown. What do we do when there are emotions, when there's everybody who needs counseling, who needs to heal? What happens? In such moments, that's where now you involve specialized people. If it's a mental illness, you go to a specialized facility. If it's cancer, you go to the hospital. Then there's always somebody willing to help. And then the other point that we said was able to learn. We then get to be able to learn how to speak with people because we need them to come in and help us. And then purpose can be shaped through health crisis. The other one was instead of this illness bringing about isolation, most of the times the illness will actually bring connection and unity. Thank you.
Thank you. Am I on? I just wanted to just talk about what you mentioned about you. You can sit down. Please sit down. Thank you so much for that. You touched on a lot of valid points. And I think one of the valid points is right now in our economy is tough. You know, so this entitlement, I would just like to dwell, needs to stop, you know. Because everybody, even those who seem to have the haves and the haves not, even the haves are struggling. So you can't just say, yeah, because no, it doesn't work like that. You don't know that I'm a bills. You don't know what bills they have. You know what I mean? So let's stop being entitled to other people's stuff. Sort yourself out. Yes, people will help you. And I think people are more willing to come and help you when you're not so entitled. You know, when they don't feel, because you can feel that entitlement coming from someone, you know? Yeah. No, thank you for that. Group two, are you, oh, is it group? Yes. Yes, group two.
I don't know whether I can compete with that one. So we were looking at the effective ways to communicate and support. And so we came up with one. You have to have a contact group. You identify your contact system. It could be family, it could be friends, it could be the church. When you're in hospital, you need also to identify your relief system. Because there'll be times when you are by the bedside and you need somebody to come and relieve you. And there could be people willing to come and do that. Or people may assume, like one of the ladies here shared, that she was by her husband's bedside for a long time. She also fell ill. But then if you don't reach out and say, guys, this is where I am at, can someone relieve me? Then you will not find support. So you also need to speak out and look for support, even as people are supporting you. So a good communication system goes to the family, and the family is big. You may find that people are coming to visit you all at once, and then at certain times there's nobody there. So to communicate effectively, you should have, I will use my own words here, like a timetable where people know that on this day, this one is going to bring this particular type of food, so that there's a rota system. Otherwise, you find that the times when the person who is sick or by the bedside is alone, and nobody to be by their side.
Sorry, just to cut you short. Can we shorten it?
Okay, all right.
5 minutes. And
so the support system could also be the sick people have said communicate their needs and vice versa. And also we should also reach out to a wider audience because we are Zambian. We should not select who we are informing. Mm. So let's inform everybody, and then from that response, we know who are quick responders, and those are the ones we are going to rely on. Mm-hmm. In a nutshell.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Mm-hmm. So, sorry, the last two groups. Sorry to cut you short. Please just pick out your two most important points, and then we can wrap up.
All right. We are on question number three. What strategies have helped your family cope with the emotional and practical demands of caregiver? Number one, identify the need of the patient, that is financial support. And then we talked about taking turns to the patient who's on the bedside so that at least they can go out and refresh and do some other things, because it can be tiring. And then the other point we talked about informing the community that you have a patient, because there are times whereby you have a sickness in the home. There's a funeral here. The community get to wonder who was passed on and what is it that they didn't hear about anything. So it's better you select those whom you trust that here we have a patient, so that the community, they can come up and help in one way or another.
Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you. Oh, sorry, the last group. Yes.
Good afternoon, everyone. We had just a very brief conversation here. And one of our ladies here, Evelyn, she's reached out to a counseling center called Bupilo Counseling Center. So I think sometimes we do need some counseling if it's because the family is already grieving. Mm-hmm. So we do need some counseling or some external help from other people who can understand cancer, because I've lost 3 people to cancer too. So I know what it feels like. It's not an easy phase. And I've encouraged them to say, look for support groups within the church as well, with all the programs we have here that may help us grow through this grief.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you. So like I was saying, you know, the health crisis can be anything. It just is not just about cancer. There's different types of illnesses out there. And there are different types of groups that deal with different types of diseases or, you know, support structures. I think it's important to, the key is it's important to reach out to the right people, you know, when you're going through a crisis, because you need the support. You know, and even if it's, I think my sister here was saying that, you know, sometimes you just need to reach out, like you were saying, you who's the bedsider, you need to say, okay, who can retain with me? Because it's exhausting, and you don't want to burn out the bedsider, for example. You know, for example, it's a community, who can understand what we're going through? Like I mentioned to you, when we were going through the cancer situation, people didn't know how to relate to us. You know, there's so many different, I think I heard people discussing autism. There's autism society. There's so many different things that people need support for. Media, sorry, the next slide. So the next slide really is just a picture of my husband and I and our 3 children. We were blessed, after Kayula passed, we were blessed with 2 sons. They're much bigger than this right now. So this is like a few years ago. But I just wanted to encourage people who may have lost children, in this particular instance, that there is life beyond death, you know. And yes, some people say, oh, so you don't have any girls. No, I don't have any girls. I was, you know, blessed with a girl. And that was it. But I'm so blessed with 3 sons. And I pray for my daughters-in-law. My prayer is my sons will find women after God's own hearts. Women that will grow with them in you know, in their journey, a spiritual journey, and those will be my daughters. Yeah. Next slide, please. Really, just pictures of, I don't know what. Okay, next. Anyway, there's the slide with the books, the resources. I think these are some of the books I used to reference, and they are in the library here, so you can buy those. And then the next slide is just a QR code for one of the videos I used. I wanted to find out is anyone who would like to be prayed for, particularly, and if you are there, people around you can pray with you as we conclude, can just reach out to you and, you know, stretch our hands to you and pray for you. As we have been talking of corporate prayer, we're a community. This is a community. Make use of all us believing women right here. So please, if anyone would like to be prayed for, you don't need to come up here. You can just sit where you are, raise your hand, and people will just reach, will just stretch their hands to you. As we're doing that, Connie, can you please come? We have our closing song. Media, can you please have the words on the... So these are just a QR codes for some of the videos I was sharing. We'll put the songs up, the words of the songs up, and then thank you so much for your attention. As we go out, please enjoy the rest of the day. I hope I wasn't too emotional, but this is me telling my story, my journey, that I feel that, you know, we need to share. So, Connie, please. So I don't know if anyone would like to be prayed for. We can actually just come down and stretch our hands to you. Okay. So if we can just stretch our hands to you. Anybody else on that side, we can stretch, yes. So if all of you can stretch your hands out to, and if you want them to pray specifically for something, please mention it. Yeah.
My brother.
Okay.
He's receiving treatment. Was infested with his brain.
Okay.
So the medication was purchased to be sent. So it's going through. He's being treated. He started the other day. Today is the 3rd day. He's finishing on Monday.
Okay. So we're.
We pray for
his healing. Yes.
Restoration of his memory.
Amen. Amen. So we're praying for our brother who's healing. We call upon Psalm 125, Psalm 1 Peter 2:24 that says Jesus Christ has taken up all our stripes, and by his and by his stripes we're healed. So we, ladies, if you can just stretch your hands out to her and pray that. Let me go this way. So you can actually start praying here.
Lord, every dream and all I've hoped for, the promises you've spoken over me, I hold in faith, they're not forgotten. In spite of what I feel or what I see,
and
I'm choosing to believe. Oh, your word's enough for me. I'm confident of this, that I will see your goodness in the land of the living, in the land of the living. One thing will never change, my hope is in your name. Because you are living, because you are living, you are Creator and Redeemer. You take the broken things and make them new. So while you're working, and while I'm waiting, I will lift a song and sing my praise to you. I will lift a song and sing my praise to you. 'Cause I'm confident of this, that I will see your goodness in the land of the living, in the land of the living. One thing will never change, my hope is in your name. Because you are living, because you are living, you never made a promise you couldn't keep. You don't lie to me, you don't lie to me, no. You never made a promise you couldn't keep. You don't lie to me. You don't lie to me. No. You've never made a promise you couldn't keep. You don't lie to me. You don't lie to me. So I'm confident of this, that I will see your goodness in the land of the living, in the land of the living. One thing will never change, my hope is in your name. Because you are living, because you are living.
Thank you, ladies. Thank you so much. Thank you. As you go, please just remember that God loves us all, and God is the ultimate healer. And he provides us with the comfort. He provides us with the peace that surpasses all understanding. He knows our needs, and we pray that he meets at our points of need. Accept the healing. Accept the healing. Don't lose the healing. Accept it. And have faith. Stand on faith. And there's life There's so much life to live. Let's be positive and let's be Ubuntu to us all. Thank you so much.